Anyways, let's dive into scripture for today. Today's a longer one, so we're going to divide it into two. So I'm going to read the first part of Matthew 9. And I'm going to go from Matthew 9, 9 to 17. And then Eli is going to come and finish it. And it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out of the wineskin, and it will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.
Second scripture is in Matthew 9, 18 to 38. It reads, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When we had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. When they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been done in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. And we give thanks for this place of worship and just being able to be here in your presence. We ask you to speak through Mike so we may experience the Holy Spirit and may it enter our hearts this morning. In your heavenly name, amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning, all of you. I want to welcome all of you to worship here at Marion Methodist, whether you're worshiping with us on the church online or whether you're here at 5050 REC Drive. It's a good day to be here. You finally heard the truth from Dana today that I guess we did send a couple guys to Antioch because we needed some better players. We beat them twice, right, Cassie? Yeah, I'm just kidding. We love our friends down at Antioch. Hey, there was a pastor that was baptizing some of the members of his church and congregations down in a local river, and baptizing people one after another, and just for some reason kind of the town drunk kind of wandered into the water, and all of a sudden he ends up beside the preacher, and the preacher looks at him and said, would you like to find Jesus? He said, well, I guess so. And so he baptized him in the name of the Father, put him down once, brought him up, and he says, do you still want to find Jesus? He said, yes. So he put him down in the name of the Son. He says, do you still want to find Jesus? He said, yes. So he put him down in the name of the Holy Spirit, and he pulled him up, and he says, did you find Jesus? And he says, Pastor, do you think this is where he fell in? I tell you that to get to something a little bit more important. You hope. In our human lives, and we're all humans, and it's the life we get to live, we all crave these moments that are powerful than some of the others. We want some moments in our lives that have no comparison. There's nothing like that. We know that moment. Some of us men have gotten on one knee and asked someone to marry us, and some of us, the women in the church, have received that. There's a moment in your life that's no like no other. Some of us have had that moment where we've yearned for getting a certain job, and we get the job. We say, I got the job! And it's that feeling that's just like filled with exuberance and excitement, and then others of you have preceded us in finishing your career and maybe gotten a gold watch or something like that, and it's just a wonderful feeling to have done a job well and be able to step off and to enjoy it. And sometimes we need those moments, and that's why we've got a horse trough out on the east side of the church today. We're going to provide the opportunity. I know a handful of you have already decided and reached out to us, but I want to tell you, even if you haven't, you can get right in the tank. Just make sure your cell phone's not in your back pocket. But some of us desire the power of a moment today. A power of a moment to tangibly claim Jesus as our Savior or to renew the commitment of the core of our being. Some of us, I know, are getting baptized for the first time. Others of you are getting into the tank and going into full immersion to reaffirm your baptism. And we want to offer both. And if you want to not get quite that wet, we will, after we immerse the folks that want to be immersed, have the opportunity for you to receive a reaffirmation of your baptism with the sign of the cross in the water from the baptismal font just outside here, our east door, which we'll be going to. And I know that we offered that at our first service, and I didn't count, but it seemed like 20 or so persons came forward and reaffirmed their baptism. It's not a competition, but if you want something like that today, because I do think we need transitionary moments. I also want to invite you, as Gonzo did, to the prayer for the church tonight. The church needs moments too, as a corporate body. And so tonight we're going to gather, we're going to have some worship led by Jared, and we need a moment sometimes that's different from others. And so I invite you at 6 o'clock tonight, families, children, adults, singles, couples, I just implore this congregation, let's not leave praying to the chair for the church to the old men and the old ladies. Come on back. I know you have a lot going on in your life. We all do. And I believe that an hour spent honestly just putting ourselves into prayer for the Lord will benefit the church. It will benefit our spiritual lives and others. So come on back. 6 o'clock. We're going to have eight things, different teams that we're going to break into, so probably be an hour, maybe a little bit less, but come on back. Now, all that to encourage you, now let me get to the crowdsourcing question for the day. The crowdsourcing question for the day is, how should a Christian navigate the current political and social climate? I think that's an important question because, as you know, it seems like We've either just left an election or one's coming towards us. And I'm also going to make the pastoral assumption today that we're simply talking about the political climate in the United States of America. So let me first go to some historical perspective. Because we only live in the generation we live in. And so sometimes we think that we're the first time that there's been tension between Americans, that we think this is the first time because it feels so real and sometimes, you know, consuming and sometimes kind of ugly. We think, well, gosh, have there ever been this kind of deep political divisions in the United States? And the matter of the facts are, if you read history, and I do, in a couple hundred and a half years that we've been a country, the United States has persistently endured deep political divisions and discussions. There was that time where we were moving from an agrarian culture to industrializing the entire culture, and we were deciding whether children can work a full day, how long a day that is, what kind of safety we should provide. Barons grew up and gave money to build things like the Carnegie Center in Cedar Rapids and Marion, and we know that was a huge issue. The Methodist Church was right there. And then, of course, at the same time, before and after, you have this whole question about what is a human being? That is to say, who can own another human being, or should a person own another human being? And that and the division over slavery resulted in a war, a political that began in politics, but then it resulted in a war in which more Americans were killed than in any other war since. Can you imagine that? That is a deep political divide. In the 1800s, and then again today, we've had this issue that swept across America. Should we be letting these folks into our country? Should we let all these Irish Catholics that are starving to death in Ireland come in here? Should we let all these brown, non-English-speaking people come into our country? All these things over a period of time have deeply divided the political part of the United States. And heck, back 100 years ago, plus a little bit, we were trying to decide whether girls should vote or not. And that was a deep theological divide and political, I'm sorry, it was political divide. And of course, the things we don't think, because they're so much part of our history, there were deep political divisions over whether we should first enter World War I and then World War II and then the Vietnam conflict. There have always been deep political divides in America. So our baseline today as we approach this subject is to understand that people will always be divided on politics. Because we think, it's really as simple as that. People are divided on politics because we think, and we think differently. And we always desire, at least I do, and I think you are too, because I've spoke to many of you, we desire to embody, that is to put to life, our political thoughts into society. We'd like to see our thoughts come to life. We'd like to see our improvements that we suggest come to life in society. And because we think, we disagree. We think, so we disagree. And for the Christian in our generation, and this is so important because it is the subject matter of the day, this breeds opportunities. Can we disagree politically and love unconditionally? That's a Christian question. Can we disagree politically and love unconditionally? Because it starts with asking, do you want to do that? And can you do it? When we get to these moments, I always have to spin back in my own life. I served a church years and years ago that had two Chucks. We had Chuck, and we had the other Chuck. One Chuck, if you can imagine it, and you have to spin your life backwards a little bit, at least into history, one Chuck was a conscientious objector, not in Vietnam, but in World War II. So he spent 6 years in prison as a conscientious objector to World War II. His politics, his philosophy of life, was what we would consider today pretty liberal. Now, the other Chuck was a business owner in Denver. He was, at the time, you have to remember the 80s, a Pat Robertson Republican. So in the world of today, that would be called a very kind of religious Republican. Chuck and Chuck sat right across the aisle from each other. I pointed at the front row. They sat right across the aisle from each other every Sunday morning at the Cedar Edge Community Methodist Church. And every morning, Chuck would throw over at the other Chuck, "Hey, do you think the Republicans have cut enough taxes yet to starve everybody?" And the other one would throw, the other Chuck would say, "Hey, do you guys think you've taxed enough people so we won't be able to drive cars anymore?" And it was like that every Sunday. Jab, jab. And guess what? Every harvest, because they were Christians, Chuck and Chuck would get in trucks. They'd do the six successive trips. And they would drive harvest first from the cherry harvest, then from the peach harvest, then the potato harvest, then the apple harvest, truckloads of stuff down to the Hopi Nation in northern Arizona to give it to those Native Americans that didn't have enough food. And they always would tell me about the conversation they had, and it was not laced with hatred and dismissive or demonizing the others. It was laced with the things of families and church and Christianity and a couple of over-the-top little political jabs, but for fun. They ribbed each other. They didn't throw each other away. We need to understand in the gospel that we saw here a few moments ago, that Jesus sits down and eats with Matthew. Here is the example of worldly purity sitting down with the example of worldly greed and a known grifter who was ripping people off all the time. It was scandalous that Jesus even went into his home. But yet there he was. Jesus obviously disagreed with the ideology of Matthew, and what did he offer him? Unconditional love. Your place is good enough for me. To be by your side is much better than to be standing opposed with you. And Jesus' followers, and that's us, we need to find ways to treat honorably those who we disagree with. That's the path the Lord Jesus laid out for us. We need to walk upon it. We need to be willing to listen rather than attack. And here's why. People matter to God. It's as simple as that. People matter to God. And we need to treat others like that. In verse 18, this leader of the synagogue comes to Jesus and says, "My child is dying." And Jesus heard the synagogue's leader's love for his child. In every single political way, that man stood opposed to Jesus. But Jesus heard him and healed his child. This woman, in verse 20, comes up and just grabs. She infringes on Jesus. She kind of abates him from going where he wants to. She grabs him, grabs his cloak. And Jesus heard her. She was not in the position of society that she should be touching Jesus. But Jesus heard her pain and healed her of his infirmity. Jesus heard them. He listened to them rather than attacking them for their positions or their politics. And if our leader, if your leader, Jesus Christ, hears people, we need to be quick to listen. We're not given permission anywhere in the scriptures to demonize people because their political leaning is different than ours. God commands us to be quick to listen, slow to anger. That should probably be a repeat after me. It's a Bible verse. God commands us to be quick to listen and slow to anger because there's value in diversity, because God loves variety. Remember this. When you get to heaven, and we're all aimed there, right? Guess what? If a bunch of Americans, people that lived in America, end up there, there's going to be Democrats and Libertarians and Green Parties and Republicans and whatever else is out there. But we're all going to lose those labels because God loves us beyond them. God loves variety, which is why he gave us all independent minds, not one single mind. Our eternity is going to be filled with diversity, so we shouldn't just be living in echo chambers right now. We've got to be willing to listen. Our eternity is going to be filled with diversity. So even right now, begin hearing the reasons for persons' political viewpoints. They have them. You know, most people don't just drop into a vacuum and say, I believe this, I think this. We have reasons. And I believe that people are smart. I believe that people think all the time. And one of our responsibilities is to listen. I honestly believe, you know, we're walking, geez, man, it seems like we just clipped one off, but now we're walking into a new election season. And I don't watch as much news as I did maybe 5-10 years ago because, but that might be the revival moment right there. I don't know. But I do believe this, as we come up towards another one, that the main role of the Christian likely is to promote civility in the political process. It is to promote being kindly and caring. You know, so that leads to, because when we receive these questions, they don't all fit exactly together. So we've had to, because we receive more than five and we're doing 5 weeks, we've had to put a few together. So the sub-questions are these. When do you speak up, and when is it better to be quiet about issues? And how can you be a responsible Christian by standing up to those doing wrong, but also be loving in your approach? Well, I think the answer lies in this. Our Christian witness matters. We have to drink that in. We need to speak kindly and firmly to the issue that's at hand. When we want to enter the political fray, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't, sometimes we feel like it's our duty to do that, I think we preface in our own spirit what we're about to say with some simple truths and some directional statements. Is what I'm about to say coming from a place of love for all people? Is what I'm about to say going to bring people closer or further to God? Is what I'm about to say going to hurt the person I'm talking to or anyone beyond them? Because that's really not what Christ lovers do. And I want to say this specifically to our Marian Methodist congregation and all of those that are on the church online, because if you're in the church online, you obviously have a life that's somewhat lived online. Please watch and what you post and what you say. The last thing this world needs is a bunch of 10-foot typists out there that are dismissing people or spewing condemnation on people. Let me help you understand this. You can make a clear point. You can have your treatise out there online without it being hurtful to others. Just be clear. I've watched Facebook a lot more 10 years ago maybe than I do now, but I've never seen an argument being won by being mean to people. And I think it's part of where we have dialogue. It's not always as positive, but I see so many people that, like at 11 o'clock at night, they shoot something out there. And of course, some of it's been about me personally, so maybe that's part of it too. And then I've, you know, run into those people in the public at, you know, somewhere. I said, hey, I saw what you wrote. Want to talk about that? And they act like they've never said it. If you won't say it to somebody, don't say it to everybody. You know, because that's what Facebook is, right? That's what when we post stuff, or maybe there's something else out there, I don't know. You know, but people read what we write, especially people that know you, that like you, and your words reflect on you. And if you write something, if you're a Christian and people know you as a Christian, and you write something that's condescending or dismissive of people, it reflects on God too. It reflects on the church. It will be, you know, when we write lovingly, even when people feel differently than us, it might be that thing that says, well, you know, if they can be loving there, then maybe I can become part of their Christian community. But if it's the other way, trust me, they're not coming anywhere close to the community that we're a part of. In verse 14, Jesus questioned about fasting. And his response is, to the point, your impactful moment is upon you right now. Don't miss it. I'm here right now. Don't miss the opportunity you have. In the United States of America, we are given the opportunity for free political discourse. And when given the opportunity, we need to speak kindly and firmly to the issue at hand, not somebody else's character because they feel differently than you, not to someone else's way of living life because they do it differently than you, but speak kindly and firmly to the issue at hand with your understanding from scriptures what the Lord desires, and be humble enough and wise enough to admit that you may not fully understand everything, which is to simply say, sometimes you may have to admit that you are wrong. I've had to admit I'm wrong more than one time. I'm not wrong as many times as my daughters think I am, but I am wrong. And when people want to spar back with you, and they will, understand this. Number one, God will be okay if people don't agree with what his word says. And ultimately, God will not lose the argument. God doesn't need our help. We need his. We need his help to speak correctly, kindly, firmly, and lovingly. And lastly, be witnessed as a citizen of the kingdom of God on earth. We are always witnessed. And Marion, now we got the speed cameras in the... So we're witnessed, right? Witnesses saw two things with Jesus. Witnesses saw Jesus bring light, but they had very different occasions. These men came to him that couldn't see, that were mute, couldn't speak. The Pharisees that stood opposed to Jesus saw Jesus, who brought light to those men's life, bringing darkness. And they stood opposed to him. The man that couldn't see and now could see, the man that couldn't speak could now see. What they brought, what they saw, was a proclamation of the good news, the light of Christ coming into their lives. We work. We work. We always work to be witnessed as those who bring light to a darkened and divided world. If we want better, more wholesome, more healthy political discourse, it needs to begin with the only voice you have control of, your own. I have a friend named Steve. He's a pastor. Don't hold that against him. Because what he says, I remember when he said this. We were in Chicago, Illinois. He said this about 6 or 8 years ago. And I said earlier I wrote it down, but really I just typed a memo on my phone, which is still there. He said this: if I only have one light in a dark room, I am not leaving the room dark. Isn't that awesome? If I only have, if I have the only light in a dark room, I am not going to leave the room dark. That should be the mission of the Christian. That's our calling, to bring Christ's light into the world, whether it's in the political discourse or in every other place. If I have the only light in the room, I plan not to leave that room dark. I invite you to do the same. Let's pray. God, on this very day, we pray for civility. We pray for the civility that's undergirded and granted us by you. We're not perfect. We know that. Heck, all of our political stances may not be anywhere close to right. But Lord God, we pray that we can speak firmly and kindly in those things that we say. Lord, we ask that no matter where we are, we can, even though we disagree with people, that we can offer the unconditional love, the kind of love that you bestow upon every single one of us, regardless of our spot in society, regardless of our station, regardless of our even our thinking that may even sometimes drift away from you. You consistently call to us and with your loving kindness, and we ask, Lord, that we might always have your faithfulness in any discourse that we engage in, and specifically in the political discourse of our time. In your name we pray. Amen.